Okay, last week we talked about the mark of the beast, and we promised to talk about the seal of the Lord, or what does the Bible call it? I don't think he calls it a mark.
No.
It's the seal. And the servants of the Lord sealed in their forehead. Yes, go get a Bible. And I want to start in Revelation. What we're going to do is start here in Revelation, and then we're going to go back to the book of Ezekiel. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, now we find this seal mentioned three times in the book of Revelation. Okay? The first is in chapter 3 of Revelation, and I'll read these few verses. This is the message to the Church of Philadelphia. Okay? Boy, I hate to just pick out a verse and read it without without putting it in context with everything else that is said. Let me start in verse 8. Okay, this is the Philadelphia church. Okay, of the seven churches, if I wanted to be called one of the churches, I would say I'd want to be the Philadelphia church. Okay, it seems to be the church that has the best testimony before the Lord. It says, "And I know thy works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Amen. This is a word for us today, isn't it? The Lord says he set before us an open door. Who was it that was giving the word about change and new anointing? No, somebody added the extra word of "and a new anointing" with the change. Where did I hear that? I heard that this week. I don't know where I heard that from, but it was given in a prophetic sense. Okay, an open door. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee." Boy, that's a very interesting verse. It requires a lot of thought. First of all, the synagogue of Satan. A synagogue, you know, the real meaning of the word synagogue, the actual meaning, is not a Jewish word. It is a word that simply means a gathering together. But it seems that when you use that word nowadays, everybody thinks, oh, they're Jewish people, they're Hebrew people. But it isn't. But in this case, it's a gathering together of people who apparently believe that they want to have the name of being a Christian, but the Lord says, no, they're of the gathering of Satan. And here's what he says about them, okay? He says they're false Christians, all right? They're truly Satan Christians, if that's such a... That's an oxymoron, isn't it? They're of Satan, okay? And he said, "I will cause them to worship at your feet." Now, he didn't say he was going to cause them to worship you, but he's going to put them at our feet, is what he's saying.
He's going to worship the Christ in us.
The Christ in us, but the Christ, and they will be at our feet. In other words, they will have taken a subdued position and will no longer be able to persecute and overlord us. Okay? That's a strange verse. It requires a lot of thought. Amen? "Because thou hast kept my word of my patience." Now listen to this. There are conditions to what the Lord is going to say. When you find the word "if," when you find the word "because of," or "this applies to the certain man who does thus and thus," you find that these are conditions. They're not just promises, covenants that anybody can fall into. You have to meet the condition of the contract if you want to receive the blessing of the covenant. Okay? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." What happens if you haven't kept the word of his patience? Then it doesn't apply. All right? I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, isn't what's happening now a small taste of what he's talking about here? The whole world is being tried by this so-called coronavirus. Okay? And he says here, if you keep the word of his patience, he will keep you from it. Now, long ago, I found a commentator that knew the meaning of these words. And the word from, keep you from. All right, what does that word mean? Keep you from. And I was so delighted by the definition of that word that I wrote it down. Here's what it means. I'll give you the full definition. It means out of the midst of. See, we're in the midst of it now, aren't we? Out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through.
Wow.
Now, if you want the author, that guy's name is Henry Alford. I don't know who he is, some theologian or Greek scholar or something. So let me read that verse now to you, and I want to read that definition as I read the verse. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through, the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I don't think that this coronavirus is the big number, okay? I could be wrong. It could be, but I don't believe so. I believe there's something a whole lot worse than this that is going to try. But in as much as the government is trying us, God is trying us to see how we're going to come through this. Now, when I say the government is trying us, I'm not trying to cook up some big conspiracy theory, but there was a politician that was pretty high in the White House several years ago, and he made this statement. How did he say it? Never let a crisis go to waste.
Yeah.
Remember that statement? You know who made that statement?
No, I don't know.
He's from Chicago. But anyway, they're not going to let this go to waste. Yes, of course, that was him.
He's a sicko.
All right, so he is. But nevertheless, this is their way of thinking. They're never going to let anything go to waste.
Mm-hmm.
Now, God, on the other hand, isn't going to let anything go to waste either. So they've apparently discovered a little trick God uses. God is going to get mileage out of everything that happens. Isn't he great?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, great. Isn't God great?
Lord, yes, Jesus.
He's going to, every trial that you or I go through, God's going to get something out of it. If we come through the way we're supposed to. And he's going to benefit us. We're going to benefit too. We're going to get something out of it. Now, you can choose which way you want to go. You can go, you can take the down road, or you can say, I'm going to get something out of this. I want to learn to overcome. And I'm going to know that the next time this certain trial comes along, this is the way I'm going to respond. Okay? All right, moving on. This is the church now that I'd like to be. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We were singing about a crown this morning, weren't we? There's a crown and you can
win it.
If we what?
Come in Jesus.
Come in. See, there was a condition on that one too. Now, what is threatening your crown? Who is threatening your crown? Satan. But he says, don't let any man take it. So man, activated by Satan or empowered by Satan, would also have the ability to take your crown. What is your crown, by the way?
Jesus.
Well, yes.
Our belief in the Lord.
Yeah, the crown is our victory too, isn't it? It's. What did they give the runners of the old Olympics when they won the race? They gave them a chaplet. It was a little thing that faded away, you know, but it was a sign of an overcomer, all right? Now, he says, to him that overcometh, see, there's the crown. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, wait a minute. You've got to understand that this crown is not some gaudy thing that's going to be set on your head, some metal thing, gold, silver, whatever. No, that's not what it's going to be. Pillar. Anybody want to be turned into a pillar of stone or a pillar of wood? No. This is not, see, that's carnal thinking. To be made a pillar in the house of God is not a structure, a supporting structure in a wooden or a building made out of natural material. You are going to be a strong one among the spiritual people of the house of God. A pillar is one who holds other people up. A pillar is one who encourages other people. A pillar is one that other people look to when things are going bad, when everybody's failing and everybody's crying and weeping and oh my, you know, then they look to the pillar and the pillar says, we're going to get through. So he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no, he shall go no more out. See, you know, there might have been a time in your life when you went out and you came in. I remember, oh my goodness, I remember years ago a brother brought me a word from the Lord. Oh my goodness, I hate those days. Anyway, he brought the word of the Lord to me. He says, you know, Jesus has come to your house, but he hasn't stayed. He's gone out. And then you invited him back, and he came back again. And then he went out, and then he came back. Yes, I know those days of my life. I'm very ashamed of them, and they're far away in the past. But the Lord is saying, you're not going to do that either in my house. If you're going to be a pillar, if you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to stay. You're not going to waffle. You're not going to up and down, in and out, hot and cold, this day, the next day, you're somewhere else. No, you've made up your mind. This is where you're going to be. Nothing is going to shake you loose. So, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. Oh, listen to this. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, do you believe this is a natural thing? Come on. Do you believe that people are going to go around with something written on their forehead about God? So let's take the natural understanding first of all. Suppose I had great big stamped letters across my forehead. God. Now, what would people think? They would think, is this guy a little bit crazy? Well, what do you have that thing tattooed on his forehead for? Does he think he's God? No, God is not going to do that to somebody. All right? But how are they going to see God on you?
No nature.
Somebody's going to be able to see this.
The glory.
Have you ever seen somebody and you said to yourself, you know, I think that man's a godly man or a woman?
Yeah, I have.
Haven't you ever seen that?
Yeah.
Now, what God is saying, now remember, this is prophetic. This book is prophetic. I think the day is going to come when this is going to be more evident than ever. That if you're going to be a godly person, you're going to shine out, and you're going to shine so much that people are going to be aware that there's something different about that person. Oh, do any of you remember Janet telling that story? When she was with her sister Betty, somewhere down in Catskill, do you remember that story?
Which story?
She was with Betty, her sister. I think Betty's dead now, and they were going through some little store somewhere. It wasn't a big store; it was a little store, and Janet was whistling, very quietly, humming. Maybe she was humming a little tune. And it was a tune that nobody knew. Do you remember the story?
I remember, yes.
And it was a tune that came from Africa. So I know that nobody over here knew that tune. And this little girl, about Cody's age, this little girl come out in front of one of the aisles and stamped her foot in front of Janet and said, "Stop singing that song."
Yeah.
And so Janet went over and she found her sister. She was trying to witness to her sister. And she said, "Betty, I want to show you something. I want to show you something spiritual." And she brought her sister over with her and she started to quietly hum that song. And that little girl got out in front. This little girl had a demon.
Yep.
This little girl got out there and stamped her foot again. I said, "Stop singing that song." Now that demon recognized, you see what I'm saying? Recognized God in that woman. And the demon recognized the song of praise, even though she was not saying any words. She was just quietly humming. I think she hummed. I don't think Janet was a good whistler, so she must have been humming. Humming that little tune.
It was Newberry's.
Newberry.
Newberry's. I remember the story.
You remember the story.
She's upstairs, right?
I don't know where she was. I wasn't with her. She went down to see Betty, and whatever they did, I don't know.
Wow, isn't that something?
Yeah, now that to me is...
Yes.
Revealed. If the devil can see it, the wicked people of this world are going to see it too. And they're going to know it. And I think the righteous people are going to see it. All right, so we're talking about the mark of the Lord on you. And this is not natural. The name of the city. What's the name of the city? New Jerusalem. How can you have all that written on you? It just shows that you're part of the people of God, the New Jerusalem people of God. You are, I mean, you've got the spiritual mark on you. You are it. All right, let's go on. I need more witnesses than one. Let's go to chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. Boy, time is moving. Okay. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. All right, oh, lots of spiritual language here. Okay? Is this natural or is this spiritual? Cody, is the world have four corners? What's the world look like?
The world...
What shape is it in?
It's in a circle, but...
It's a circle.
When you're on the earth, it's a flat.
Okay.
But in outer space, it's a circle.
It's really a circle. So we're looking at this from outer space, and it says that there's four angels standing on four corners of the earth. Well, then this isn't a natural earth, is it? It's a spiritual picture. Okay? Now, what would be four corners of the earth? What is my earth?
Soul.
My soul. And my soul has four corners, doesn't it? What are the four corners? Should I write them here? Let's write some things up here. Here's the human soul, and there's the mind. I'm trying to think, where should I put the will? I'm getting it wrong, but I'll just put them. The will, the emotions, and the desires. I think these are in reverse positions, but okay, so standing on the four corners of human soul, these winds, this is spiritual winds. This is winds of the mind, the mindset of world thinking. The wind, what is blowing right now? What is the wind blowing now on the earth? What is the wind blowing across our souls, trying to move our souls, trying to stir us? There's a wind of fear, right? Fear of this thing. caution, fear, you know, I mean, caution is okay, but these are death, fear of death. These are winds. Now, these are mild winds that are blowing right here at this point, okay? Now, he says here that it should not blow on the earth or the sea or a tree. Let's do here. Here, we'll do over here. Should not blow on the sea, earth, or tree. What is the sea? The unredeemed people of the world. People that do not know Christ. What is the earth?
Carnal.
The carnal Christian. The many, many people that know the Lord, they're saved, they're born again, but they're not strong. And they don't care to become strong. They're just lazy, they just want to go through and no discipline, just no, I'm saved and sanctified, that's all I need. And the tree, what is the tree? We gave the definition. He shall be like trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Trees are strong Christians. Trees are Christians.
He's in John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches.
Okay.
That's a big word.
Branches.
Yeah. He can do nothing.
All right. So the vine is a good example of a tree. Yeah. So the vine is strong. The vine is Jesus, but we are also trees, okay? Trees of righteousness. And we'll just move along here, Cody. That's good. Now, the angels are saying, the angel, there is an angel that says to these four angels that have the ability to release these things. Remember? All God has to do is tell these angels that they can release it. They can release the tribulation. These winds are going to be terrible tribulation when they're released. But he's saying to this angel is crying to the other four. Let me look here again. And I saw four angels that they should not. So another angel, okay? So he's saying to these four angels, don't release any wind until I have what? And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, did you notice the language here? This is another angel. Now, angel means messenger. Okay? This is an angel not descending, but an angel who is ascending. This angel is coming up. Coming up from where? Coming up from earth. So coming up from a carnal realm into a spiritual realm is a word of an angel saying, and this is a cry, a prayer to God, saying, God, don't release this tribulation until the saints are sealed, until the overcomers. See, it was the overcomer that got the name written on him in the Church of Philadelphia. So he's saying here, an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, oh my goodness, this is so good. This angel is a man. No, not one man. A corporate body of human beings, because we have the seal of the living God. And we're going to see when we go to Ezekiel how that seal, how that mark is applied. The seal of the living God is nothing more than the Word of God. And you are being sealed. We had a message from Brother Campbell 10 years ago that the sealing was in the process. The sealing is still in the process. If you thought that was going to last a month, I think we were wrong.
Yeah.
No, it's an ongoing process. As you hear the Word of God, as you receive the Word of God in your mind, on your forehead, as you hear and receive, you are being sealed. If you're rejecting it and saying, oh, that's just a bunch of baloney, it's just poppycock, I don't want anything to do with that. You're getting carried away, Brother Mark, Brother so-and-so. No, if you receive the Word of God, now test the Word by the Spirit of God. If what we're saying does not agree with the Spirit of God, then you can reject it and you can go find something else. But if this is truth, then you have to receive it, and if you receive it, it will seal you.
It bears witness,
yeah. Give me some definitions of sealing. How many of you women have ever canned food in your life? Never? No wonder you don't like the idea. Well, I've done it. And I can tell you, the jars have to be sealed, okay? And when the jar, if it has one of these little metal tops, if you know that it's sealed, you can't go boom, boom on the top. It stays down because the negative pressure inside there just seals it right down. What is the purpose of sealing? It's to preserve. Why is God sealing us? To preserve us from the trial that's coming upon all the world. That's why we're being sealed. Now, sealing also prevents tampering. If you go out to the wherever our electric meter is, what are you going to find on that little hasp there? You're going to find a seal. You're going to find a little thing with a little metal thing pressed together, and if that's broken, a utility company comes along and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, we think you've been cheating us here." So that seal is to prevent anything from tampering. God doesn't want the devil to tamper with us once we're sealed. All right. So I can probably think of a couple other definitions of something being sealed too, and other reasons.
There's a seal that they stamp.
On a document.
Legal document.
A document.
That shows that it's genuine, it's real.
It's a sign of its authenticity. Yeah, it's the real thing. So, seal has all these meanings. Now, the angel is saying, don't let those winds go until the servants of God are sealed. But he says something else specifically. To whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Those winds are going to hurt the earth or the sea. It's going to hurt the world, and it's going to hurt the outer court Christian. But the tree Christian, this is the word that was given to the Church of Philadelphia. I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to keep you from, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Okay, now, here's what he said. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the leaves, nor the trees. See, now he's mentioning the trees. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So where are we being sealed? Right here. Right here, in the mind. If your mind is sealed, your will be sealed. You will say to your stubborn ox, "Will, you will obey." Just like a man commands an ox. You know, by the way, do you know how they drive oxen? It isn't so much with whips, it's with prods. They poke them, get them going. They're like a cow. Well, sometimes you have to whack them a little bit. But you will say to your will. You will say to your desires, "I don't want that anymore. I don't need that. I don't need that habit anymore. I'm getting rid of it." You will say to your emotions, "Settle down, man. You're going to get through this. You don't have to storm up every little thing that distresses you a little bit. You will say, what did David say? Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He commanded his soul to return to the rest. So you will be in charge of your soul. The devil and the winds that blow will not be in charge of your soul. Your mind will not be moved by every wind of doctrine. Wind of doctrine is what the Word of God uses. Wind, blowing winds. Boy, there's all kinds of winds blowing now with this corona thing. Every time you turn the radio on, a new wind blowing from our beloved leader of our state. Anyway, until we've sealed the servants of our God, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we don't have time to go into all the names. All those names of tribes do not just mean Jacob and Joseph and Ephraim. No, every name is a word in the Hebrew language. So there are 12 natures of men. We're not all the same. But of all those natures, a perfect number will be sealed. 144,000, right? What is the square root of 144,000? Square root. That's more math than Cody's had so far. We're working on Cody with homeschooling here. Square root of 144,000 is what? 12 times 12 is 144. 12 times 12 is 144. And when you add three zeros, it's the seed of Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. My math is wrong here. There we go, 144,000. All right, let's move right along. That's a spiritual number. That's not a natural number. There have been religious groups, I believe they're cults, who have taken that number literally, and they said, well, we're the 144,000. Well, they grew and they grew and they grew and they got more popular. And one day, they got to be more than 144,000. And then they didn't know what to do with it. So then they had to start making subdivisions of 144,000. Some of these groups were pretty active. I think it was this 144,000 group that they had a day set for the rapture. Remember hearing the stories? And they all got together, they sold all their goods, gave it all to the pastor. I guess that's what they did with it. And they all went up on a high hill, and they waited and they waited, and the sun kept moving across the sky, and the day kept, and some of them tried to give it a little push, you know, jump a little bit, get this thing going. Some of them got up in the trees, jump a little bit up in the trees. It didn't work. No, don't take these numbers literally. See, these are not natural numbers. These are spiritual numbers. All right, now I'm going to finish up. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Oh, I'm missing Revelation 22. Let's do Revelation 22, verse 4. Oh my. All right, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What's the pure water flowing from the throne? What is that? It's the pure word of God, the Spirit of God in its purity, in its word, okay? In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. We're back to the tree of life. What happened that drove man out of the Garden of Eden and kept him away from the tree of life? It was sin. It was sin. It was disobedience. And because he disobeyed, God said there's a curse. And then he said, what God really wanted man to do was to partake of the tree of life. But instead, they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they know good and evil because they've tasted of good and evil. They've tasted of evil. They've seen it both. And they weren't intended to take that. Now, the tree of life, we are not being kept from it. But there's going to be a way to go back and partake of the tree of life. All right? And so he says, the tree of life, you see, he uses the words, the singular word, the tree of life, on each side of the river was the tree of life. It isn't a different tree. It's the tree of life, but it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And there's 12 manner of fruit, okay? And the leaves were for the healing of the nations, okay? Trees of life. I wonder if we're going to be trees that will bring life. Anyway, and there shall be no more curse. See, the curse is gone. That's the only thing that's going to bring back the tree of life. Amen? But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. His name shall be in their forehead. Now, that could be on their forehead, but it's also in their forehead. And there should be no night there, and they need no lamp. That word candle should be lamp. They need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to reign. We're going to reign in righteousness. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 9. We could go a lot slower because there's a lot more here, but let's just go over the surface here quick. Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, to really do justice to chapter 9, you should know chapter 8. So go home and read chapter 8 and see what the condition of the church was. Okay? You find the women were weeping over Tammuz. Okay, and you know who Tammuz is. Tammuz is Nimrod. It's another name. The son, the child Nimrod, was killed. Women are weeping. They're having their 40 days of Lent, which is what 40 days of Lent is all about, weeping over Tammuz. That's where it started. It was an old Babylonian tradition that got into Rome. Rome practiced that a long, long time ago before the church ever came. And the Roman church simply adopted it because the heathen wanted to do it. Worshipping. Men worshipping the sun. They were out there having an Easter sunrise service. You know, I went to an Easter sunrise service one time. I got a new Assembly of God pastor up there in the mountains, and he said, "Well, we're going to go out Easter Sunday, and we're going to watch the sunrise." This is also an old Nimrod worshiping trick. You know, Jesus Christ did not raise on Sunday morning. He did not raise on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. He did not. When the women went to the gravesite, before it was daylight, the tomb was already empty. It was empty. He did not have a sunrise resurrection. So you're not honoring a sunrise resurrection by going out and having an Easter sunrise service. You're not. And there's plenty of proof of where it came from. The church simply adopted these things, and the people of the churches simply take these heathen things and they become idols to them. All right, so the men, the elders also, pornography and whatever else was in their mind was all portrayed on the wall that the prophet saw. Yes, the elders of the church. All right, now, chapter 9. He called to my ears with a loud voice, saying, "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with a destroying weapon in his hand." A destroying weapon is a deadly weapon. Now, there's different words here. he says, those that have charge over the city. Now, I'm going to say that the city that's being described here is not the world. I believe he's talking about the whole church, the whole system that is called church, that goes by the name of Jesus Christ, that worships God, the city. All right. Now, there's going to be some terrible things happen in the city. All right. And behold, six men. What is six?
Number of
six is the number of man. This, I believe this thing is going to be initiated and it's going to be started by man. Man is going to start this thing. God is going to release something of man to bring about this desolation. Man is going to do it. Okay? And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. Now, when you find a gate looking to the north, what does north mean? Trouble. Not good things come from the north. We can study the directions of the tabernacle, and when you come around to the north, it is the least favorite of all position. And plenty of scripture, the Lord is sending the hordes of terrorists from the north, you know. The invaders coming from the north, the wind, the cold wind coming from the north. North, spiritually, is not a good place. All right, so there's something bad coming. The north gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now, this slaughter weapon is a different word. This is a battle axe. Slaughter weapon is a battle axe. You know how what battle axes look like? Have any of you ever seen a picture of a battle axe? Let me draw you a battle axe. This is a battle axe.
A blade on one side and on the other?
Something like that. Well, this is a sharp blade. You know what its purpose is? It's a beheading weapon. It's a pretty crude. I mean, even if it doesn't hit you here, it'll do a lot of damage wherever that thing hits. Oh, and there's a pike on the end here too. Some kind of a pike. Okay, he's saying that this is not a pleasant scene. Okay. So six men with these weapons, six men, the number of man is going to create something that's going to be pretty bad. But before this man thing is released, he says one man, this would be number seven, the seventh man. Seven is what? The number of God's man, okay? The order of perfection. One man among them was clothed with linen. So this clothed with linen speaks of a ministry that I believe that this man has. He's a man of righteousness, but it isn't one man. You see, it's again, it's man, but it's a righteous ministry of man. Okay? One man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. So maybe in our generation we remember ink bottles. Do you remember ink bottles? School desks. Remember they used to have this little hole in the corner of the school desk, a little round hole, and it was to set your ink bottle. And there were pens that this is before ballpoint pens. You would dip the pen. This is why we use pencils. We didn't use, but you would sign documents with these. You'd dip the pen, and then you'd write a letter or two, and then you'd have to dip again, and you'd write again. So the inkhorn, he was a scribe. In other words, he was a man who carried the word. This man with an inkhorn is a teacher of the word, and he's bringing the message of the word. Now, with this inkhorn, what is he going to do? This is his weapon. His weapon is the ink. His weapon is the print, the word. The word that he's going to give. And he says, one man among them clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So the brazen altar here is, what does brass mean?
Judgment.
Brass is judgment. Okay, here's the brazen altar right here. The brazen altar is the first place that you come when you come into salvation. This is where the sacrifice is made. This is where the bull dies. Okay, this is where the blood is shed. So when we come into salvation, we receive the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the very first step that we make. We repent of our sins. The bull nature is supposed to die in us. And we're supposed to come out, be a new creature in Christ, okay? So brass speaks of judgment. The brazen laver is also judgment, okay? That's baptism, but still judgment. Judgment on sin. So we're coming to a place of judgment here. They're standing beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. All right, so now the glory of God was where? In this temple, in this house. The glory of God was here at the Ark of the Covenant. And this is where the cherub was. The cherubs, remember, had their... They were out. So the glory of the Lord came up, and he went right over to here, to the entrance. He left here, he went to the threshold of the house. And he gave instructions to the man with the writer's inkhorn on his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city. In other words, examine the whole house. The whole house. Go through the whole house. Out here, here, everywhere. Go through the whole house and mark them. This is the mark of God now. Okay? Seal them. And through the and set a mark or a seal. Set a mark. Let me look and see what that says. Put a mark. Put a mark upon the foreheads of the men. And who is going to get the mark? Those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. So if you have a disdain for what's going on among some of God's people and how they're compromising, and if it causes you to weep and cry and say, oh God, oh God, oh, why can't they see? Oh God, I want to tell them. You're not, in other words, you're not just weeping over the sins in the world. You're weeping over the abominations that are done in the house of God. Now, remember what Jesus said about abomination in chapter 24 of Matthew. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Standing in the holy place, where are you to flee to? And this is the mountain, the Holy of Holies. It's the high place. It's the high New Jerusalem. That's where you're to flee to. So even among the holy place church, see, this inkhorn, this man, this word with the inkhorn is going to go through this whole house, including here. And sigh for the abominations here. Sigh for the abominations here. Sigh for the abominations that are going on in the outer court church. Sigh and cry. Cry to God about it. Oh God, can't you bring them to repentance? God, can't you open their eyes? God, can't you get them down on their knees? Okay. And to the others, this would be the other six. To the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city. Now, in other words, follow right behind. In other words, every man is given an opportunity to make a choice. You'll make a choice and you'll be sealed. You will make that decision. You'll say, I've made up my mind and I won't turn back. And then if you have sincerely made that choice, then you are sealed. You will not be tampered with. You will be preserved. Okay? Go after him and smite. You know what that word smite means? Kill. Now, you can say, well, is this spiritually killing or is it natural killing? I think it's both. There's people that are spiritually dead that don't even know they're dead. Smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly. Utterly means what?
Completely.
Slay to destruction. Slay utterly. Old and young, maids, that's little girls, and children, and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. In other words, those who are bringing the full force of tribulation that you're going to see, this says the same thing as the parable of the virgin. It's saying the same thing. These are many different ways of giving the same message, brethren. Don't make them all a whole bunch of different groups. No, it's saying the same message. The foolish virgin is going to be left out of the closed door without protection. God will have no obligation to protect you if you will not come in. The same thing was true in the days of Egypt when they put the blood over the lintel of the door. If they stayed in the house, the plague of Egypt would not touch them. But if they wandered out of the house, they were not under the blood, then God had no obligation to protect them. If you go out, you are not under God's obligation. You might get through, but you probably won't. The plague, you are vulnerable. You have no immunity. You have nothing. You are not under the shadow of the Almighty. The fire can fall anywhere out there. And you have no guarantee that you're going to get through in the natural. Now, you can be saved because you can cry out and call upon the name of the Lord. But is that the way you want to be saved? No, I want to be saved, but not because tribulation is falling on me and it's killing me and I cry a minute before I die. That isn't the way I want to come into the kingdom. Amen? Come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. Where's that? Oh, the outer court is going to get it first? No. Here. The holy place people. And what? Then they began with the ancient men which were before the house. Ancient men means what? The elders. In other words, they're beginning with the preachers, they're beginning with the ministry. Are you hearing me? They're beginning with those who are supposed to have oversight over the people of God. Those who are supposed to be mature. Those who are supposed to be responsible. This thing is to come on them first. And then it moves right on out. And nobody is excluded. Children, maidens. You know what? This word is saying that children have a responsibility to yield to God. If even a child, a maiden, a young boy, if they can be sealed, then they have a responsibility to yield to and obey God. And as parents and elders, we have a responsibility to teach them that. Do not believe just because you're not 21 years old that you have no accountability or responsibility before God. You do. You do. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Now, just a minute to go back to verse in chapter 7 of Revelation. This seal of the living God that was being brought by the angel that was rising from the east. Notice every word here has meaning. Rising from the east. East is what? Different direction. This angel is not coming from the north. East is the mind of God. So this word, this angel, this is human ministry coming from the earth, not coming down from heaven, but coming up out of earth where we live. This is the word that is being preached, the true, the genuine gospel word that is being preached even this day. This is this angel. It's not a one-man ministry. It is a corporate word that is coming up, out of rising up, coming up into a spiritual level, coming out of carnal realm. And your response to this word is what's going to seal you. Do you see that? We have the privilege of having the seal of the living God because He has given us the understanding of the Word of God and what it means. What it means to this generation in this hour, now. What it meant to the apostles, the apostolic foundational word that we still have, that is being quickened again and restored from the destruction that the Babylon harlot church has tried to destroy that message. But we have been privileged by being made keepers of that precious mystery of the kingdom of God. Yes, mystery of the kingdom that is open for us to see. Hallelujah. I think that's basically it. Maybe you should ask questions. We really covered a lot in a short time.